Welcome. Good to see you tonight. Let's stand in honour of the Lord and open with prayer. Have a short word and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We humbly and reverently stand in your presence. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our Saviour. And Lord, you are our holy God. We worship you as we gather here. We come and lay everything else aside at this time. And we give to you our heart, mind, everything, Lord. We pray tonight, Lord, as we are in the presence of your church, and your word says that you dwell in the midst of the praises and the presence of your people, that where two or more are gathered in your name, Lord, there you are. That right now, as this special gathering that you've called, that Lord, your Holy Spirit will move amongst us, that our thoughts, Lord, will be directed by you, that every prayer we pray, every word we utter, will be directed by you, Lord. We are in awe of who you are, and we thank you for this evening now. Guide everything that happens in your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Please take a seat. I want to finish Jeremiah tonight, and you go, Keith, well, gee, we've been quick through it, because I just want to give you an overview of it. I believe Jeremiah is a wonderful book. It's a great book to do as a personal devotion. I've used it often. But I think that God, I know that God, and it's the way it's worked, if you knew the things that happened behind the scenes, the conference that starts next week, which we've never had, the speakers that we have because of the trips that they'd had planned are able to come here as well. I think it's unique for us as a church because God truly has great plans for this church. And he wants us to think seriously, rationally, intelligently about his word, what it says. So we wrap up Jeremiah chapter 52. And it starts off with Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And basically the rest of chapter 52 is a recount of all that's happened from verse 1 through to chapter 52. Jeremiah, his name means the one who Jehovah appoints or launches forth. Remember, Jeremiah was called as a young teenager to do a ministry that if God gave to me, I would struggle. I mean, you want to have a ministry where you're going to see some fruit, don't you? But you know, he's not a lone ranger in that. I think of Noah, who's my other mentor. Noah never touched or reached, even though he preached for over 120 years, another soul. And we'll get to him a bit later on. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, but he was certainly not the weak prophet. He was like a child before God, but a lion-hearted champion of righteousness before men. Jeremiah was the only man in the Bible who was told not to marry. Another thing that God gave to this young man, who knows? You know, he desired to have love in his life, to know someone, to have a companion. For Jeremiah, at the young age that he was called, God said, Jeremiah, I don't want you marrying anyone. That's a significant thing to have said to your life, isn't it? In the book of Jeremiah, the word backsliding is found 13 times in Jeremiah. Backsliding is a beautiful picture of a tragic situation, and it's portrayed in the Hebrew and in the Greek of a donkey is a classic scene we've seen, but a bullock in these counts where you're trying to pull a bullock, so the lasso or the lead is around the neck, and the bullock has dropped its back legs, it's standing on its front, and you're trying to pull it, and it's just, no, I ain't doing that. It's stiffened up. It's a real picture of backsliding. 13 times it's found in Jeremiah. But also the word return is found 47 times. 13 times backsliding, but 47 times does God say, come back. 13 times of rebellion mentioned, and 47 times the God of the Old Testament, who people say, he's terrible, he's, you know, not like the same as the God of the New Testament. Oh, look how bad he does, look what he does. No, no, no. He's the same God. Because in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of Adam and Eve, he promised to bring a Messiah. It was God's plea to return for Israel to come back to him. He loved them. Baruch penned the final chapter of Jeremiah, and 25 years had passed since the previous prophecies were made. In Habakkuk said, why don't you do something, Lord? Look what's going on in our country. And God said, Habakkuk, as the Israelis say, if I was to tell you, you wouldn't believe me, because I am doing something. Oh, nonsense, God. Tell me, I'll understand. He says, right, there's a tribe, a nation, a people, small now, called Babylonians, Chaldeans. And I'll use them as a rod of punishment upon the people of Israel. Chaldeans, Babylonians, you can't do that. They're worse than us. And God said, see, if I told you, you said you wouldn't understand. So the rise of Babylon occurred, the conquest of Judah, everything that Jeremiah had predicted that God had told him to say has happened. Everything. Isaiah had said the same. He's a prophet at the same period. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, had said, and they, what Jeremiah had said in these times and what Isaiah had said previously has come to pass. I want to stop there for a moment, because I want you to change the way that you think of how you live in the day in which we live. Peter says, with the promise of the Lord coming, how should we be living today? Our thinking, and I was praying about it today, our thinking must change. The way that we go about our everyday affairs must change. Jesus said at the time of the coming, his coming, that there will be, as in the days of Noah, people will be marrying, giving in marriage, going about their business. You and I aren't going to be going about our business, because our business is not the business of the world. Yes, we'll have jobs. We're told to do that. Yes, we'll do all those things that are necessary. But we are to be watching and praying and living and proclaiming the gospel. There had been a 2.5-year siege of Jerusalem. Babylon's forces finally broke through the walls on July 18, 586 BC. King Zedekiah, who Jeremiah said, this is what you've got to do, king. We need to just surrender to the Babylonians. God said, we'll all be looked after. Zedekiah, we're not doing that. Remember last time we gathered, Zedekiah took off. Zedekiah was captured. Judah's princes were put to death. Nebuchadnezzar takes Zedekiah, takes him to Babylon. There he takes his eyes out so he doesn't actually see Babylon, and he's put to death. The walls of Jerusalem are razed, along with the burning of all the wealthy houses, and the temple is set on fire. And you can go to the Valley of Hinnom and you can still see the ashes from this period. Nebuchadnezzar takes all the temple vessels, the gold, the silver, the snuffers, all the things, everything that was in the temple, all that was gold, and takes it back to Babylon. The next time that those vessels are mentioned is on the evening of a great feast. Belteshazzar is having nothing more than a drunken carry-on. And he brings out, asks for all the gold vessels brought out from Israel so that they can toast their gods. And the writing is on the wall. Judgment is coming. And the Medes and the Persians are outside the city gate. And that night, Babylon would fall. Fascinating. Jerusalem's fall came to pass as predicted, but her restoration, so too, came as predicted to the date of the 70 years. Remember when we went through Daniel, how long a period it was. And then infused in the period of time, the 70 years that the children of Israel would be held captive in Babylon, Jeremiah is being read by Daniel and says that after 70 years we'll go back. Daniel was a man of faith, beloved of God. And he knew the promises. I want to just throw that out again a bit more to you, because what are the promises that Jesus Christ has given to you and I? All that he said was going to happen when he was on this earth happened to the very hour, minute, time. It's not the hour, it's not the time when he's at the wedding of Cana. But then later on he says the hour has come. I want to tell you that the time of the rapture is so soon. But are you living as if the rapture is something, well, who cares? And are you being moved over into the people that Peter talked about in 2 Peter, where he says, well, they've said it all before and it's been going on and on. Let's just go about our business. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. People were going about their business, marrying and giving in marriage. The rapture is going to catch the church out, many in the church. Three different groups of Jews would be sent back by the kings of the Medo-Persians over a period to restore Jerusalem. And then in Jeremiah, we saw that there was this amazing city, Jerusalem, which at this time in which we live, there has never been such fuss about the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because we are on the very edge of the return of Christ. Because if the struggle is about Jerusalem as a city now, because Jesus said he's going to return to Jerusalem at the end of the 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. Rapture, Great Tribulation. At the end of the 7-year period, Jesus returns to Jerusalem. His feet land on the Mount of Olives. And he begins his millennial reign there, 1,000 years. But just as Israel in the future will receive her God, so too, Jesus, as I said, will return to the Mount of Olives, I think, in our lifetime. Keith, no man knows, not only the Father knows. True. But Jeremiah, when he wrote how long it was going to be before they were going to go back to Israel, he read the book and he prayed accordingly. Babylon would fall. The Medes and the Persians tore it to shreds. But Babylon is mentioned again in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 18:1, it says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Remember when we've been through the book of Revelation, what Babylon represents? It's the way of the world. It's the way of the world. It's the business of the world. And the church is becoming a business very much of the world, isn't it? It's becoming very much a business. Church, very much a business. How different is the church that is a business from the church that is in the book of Acts? How different is what happens in the church in the business than what happens in the church in the book of Acts, where there was prayer, the reading of the word, sharing and comforting and encouraging to go back into the world? But Babylon, the way of the world, the system of the world, will fall. Bible prophecy is so wonderful. I love it. And so amazing. But a message that is sent must be received. And so Jeremiah sent messages. Today we have the mobile phone. We have all sorts of ways of sending messages. But you know, it's no use you sending me a message if I don't have the phone and I'm not receiving the message. And so I want to know, is the church receiving the message of the soon return of Christ? Or is it just interested in the message, but it's not taking any notice of the message? You know, that's true. There are many people, Helen and I saw it when we first got saved, many people who love Bible prophecy, but their lives as Christians fall short. They can tell you this, that, and everything, but the way that they live, there's not much love. So what does this book and the ministry of Jeremiah speak to us today? To me, I pray it does with you, the book of Jeremiah speaks of our nation, Australia, like I've never seen it before. In a most similar fashion as it did to those in Judah under Jeremiah, our nation, Australia, will be judged. It has to be. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, living in this time, must surely learn from God's word tonight. And that is, in Galatians 6:7, we're not to be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is something that's only given by God. How many Christians do you know have the fruit of the Spirit? Because that's the thing that we need to see. The exiles in Babylon had a choice. The 70 years were finished. They could return home and serve the Lord, be His chosen people, fulfill the calling on their lives, or they could stay in Babylon. They didn't have to go back, the Jews. But if they moved back to Israel, and this is where it kind of sits with us today, if they moved back to Israel, they would be exchanging security, the security of Babylon, for danger. Man, it's tough in Israel. Walls are down. It's a pillaged nation. Who next? And plenty for want. We'd have to just trust God, surely, if we went back there. But God had spoken clearly. There was no future in Babylon. People see a future in the world. There's no future in this world out here. People talk about climate change. People talk about global financial crisis. And I say to them, read the last book in the Bible. See what's going to happen. Global financial crisis. Your money won't be worth anything. You can bury hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then one day the man who's going to rule the world is going to go, that ain't worth anything. Unless you trade in what I tell you to trade in, you won't buy or sell anything. And the world's shifting that way, isn't it? Look what's happening in England. In Jeremiah 51:56, it said of Babylon, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense, he will surely repay. There was no future in Babylon. I see too many people go to church, but their future sits in the world. They raise their kids the way the world wants to raise their kids. Their thoughts are all geared by the fashions and trends of the world. And they ask pastors often about questions about, well, is it all right if a Christian does this? And can a Christian do that? They see the instructions in the Bible about what sort of relationship they should have, and they don't follow them. You see, if the people decide to stay in Babylon, they would suffer the fate of the city. And what you're going to do, you'll find out, if you decide, and we're living in a time, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, perilous days will come. There will be a falling away. Pastor Israel will touch on that in Thessalonians. And there will be a move away from the church as we know it. Yeah, there will still be church, but it will be the church of Laodicea. It will be a church that God's on the outside. Church is humming. It's successful. It's got everything. But Jesus says they're poor, blind, and naked. And he says, I knock on the door. If anyone hears, come and join me. We're on the edge of the most amazing events in the history of our planet. That's what Jesus says, not me. With the rapture of the church, with the rise of the Antichrist, and the unleashing of the great tribulation. Jesus is asked about these things. In Matthew 24, for then there will be great tribulation. How do we know it's never happened and we're in a time like never before? Because then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. Nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, Jesus said, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, and God does, he disciplines us, doesn't he? Why? Because the Hebrews says, God loves and chastens those whom he loves. So we get disciplined. Now, if God disciplines those whom he loves, what is the judgment, Peter's saying, going to be upon those in the world who do not receive his love and who reject it? Peter says, for the time has come to begin, for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, in Revelation chapter 3 and on, there's a term that comes up throughout, and it reminds me of the people having a choice. Do I live in Babylon or do I go to Israel? Do I go and live as the Lord commands me to live? It's going to be tough. I'm going to leave the lure and riches of Babylon, the security, so-called, of Babylon, and I'm going to return home and go and live in Israel. But that's where God wants me to be. That's where God commanded me to go. That's the chosen land. That's the promised land. That's the holy land. In Revelation 3:10, because you've kept my command to persevere, Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Great tribulation. You won't go into it. To test those who dwell, here's the term, to test those who dwell on the earth. What does that mean? We all dwell upon the earth. No. It's to test those who dwell. It means this is home. This is where your heart is. This is where your treasure is. Because in Philippians it says our citizenship is where? In heaven. It says where
We're citizens of heaven. That's where we're looking for. Abraham says, this is not home. I'm a traveler. I'm a pilgrim. I go for a city whose foundations are not built by the hands of a man. But then it says in Revelation 6:10, as the judgment begins, and it's the judgment by Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Because during the great tribulation, there will be people killed for their faith in Christ by those who dwell upon the earth. It won't be safe for a Christian. You'll be killed. Revelation 11:10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. What is this about? The two witnesses, remember? We don't know who they are. 3.5 days, they prophesy. No one can harm them, no one can hurt them. And then, finally, they're killed for a period of time, and their bodies lay on the streets, and the whole world celebrates. Now they can watch because we have that capacity now to watch live anywhere around the world. News breaks, we can see it. And it says the world gives gifts to one another. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell upon the earth. What did they torment them with? They gave them the word of God. Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows there is a short time. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. You see, people will be willing to take the mark. We kind of think, oh, they'll be full. No, they'll love to. They'll revere him. He's on a white horse. They'll think he's the greatest leader ever. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:12, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, Revelation 14:6, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth. They'll have no excuse. But in 2 Thessalonians, Pastor Israel will tell us, they'll reject the truth. Because they reject the truth, God says, I'll make you believe a lie. You're set. And finally, Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw was and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. We live in, and you see, Christianity, people treat churches like they come in and go, this is what you change your life about. This is what you come, and when you find out as a believer, you go, well, I'm worried about the future. Helen said she was talking about someone who was really scared about the future today. They should be. Because the world's done. You think things are bad now. The great tribulation. Unbelievable. The Antichrist. Demonic beings. You see, if the children of Israel, if they obeyed the Lord and returned home, they would experience a new beginning under the blessing of the Lord. That's what we get. Jesus said, don't take them out of the world, leave them in there. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than is in the world. You see, we're not to be part of the world. 1 John tells us we're not to be part of the world. We're not of the world. God desires us to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust God's word implicitly instead of giving our own evaluation and following the world. And too many people, I see too many young people especially, are following the world. Let me finish. In difficult days, we need to hear the word of the Lord. How often do you read the Bible? I pray you're reading it every day. I pray you're increasing the reading of your word Because if you don't read it, he ain't talking to you, and you're not going to grow. God's servants occasionally had their doubts and failings. Jeremiah did. We all do, and we will. Jeremiah, however, was weak before God, but he was bold before men. He wasn't afraid to tell God how he felt. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I understand. We're weak. He knows our frailties. He knows we're dust. Jeremiah was a prophet of the heart. He wanted to touch the soul of his people. Why? He loved them. The important thing, listen, because the world's telling you a different message and the church of the world is telling you a different message. The important thing is not, listen, success. It's not success. Read Joshua chapter 1 for the definition of what success is. It's faithfulness. This is what the Bible is about. God wants you to have a faithful relationship with Him. It's the first commandment, that you love the Lord your God. That you don't commit adultery, which is what Jeremiah is all about, spiritual adultery. No one else comes before Him. By today's standards, Jeremiah was a dismal failure. The nation he tried to save from ruin abandoned their God and plunged into disaster. He was the prophet. Jeremiah would not have impressed any church board seeking a candidate for their church, because as Jeremiah fronted up, this is my mission, this is what God told me to do. So how did it go? No, Babylon came in, we're all taken captive, thousands died. Gee, and you want to apply to be a pastor of this church? You're kidding. But he would join and walk arm in arm with Noah. But he would be found in the book of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. So we come to the end of Jeremiah tonight. We move into Lamentations. The idea is that of weeping. In the place of Calvary where we go, Golgotha. Remember when you looked from the little platform, we look out and we see the face of the skull, the caves there? It's believed that in those caves, those very caves under which Jesus was crucified, Golgotha, is where Jeremiah sat. It's called Jeremiah's Grotto. And it's where he sat as he looked over from that position back over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over its failure to serve God and over its impending doom. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah may have thought he failed, but God saw him as faithful, a faithful servant. And that's all that really counts. What is the one thing the Bible says that Jesus wants to say to you and I when we die and when we walk for the first time in glory? Thy good and successful. I think we have to be very careful 2019. We ain't chasing a carrot on the end of a stick or running after a rainbow. What God wants, and this is where God's going to move, I believe, in this church, by the Spirit of God, for faithful people, faithful to His Word, faithful in prayer, faithful in loving the brothers and sisters, faithful in serving. Nothing else. That's all we have to do, is be faithful. I think the ministry that we try and do in so many books and Christian stores is an error. I think this is the book that is the guide. Jeremiah could have quit. He thought about it, didn't he? Why didn't he? Because he loved the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. Tonight we're going to pray. Why? Because you're faithfully here to pray. And again, we're going to have the microphones available, cards that we need to pray for as well. but I want you to be led by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Holy Spirit tonight. We have a conference on. Pray for the speakers. I'm not going to tell you what to pray. That's not my job. I'm Keith. And Romans chapter 8 says Keith doesn't know how to pray himself. But the Bible tells me if we wait upon the Lord, He'll renew our strength. If we humble ourselves and seek God, then anything can happen. I'm looking forward to seeing you. God use you in the power of prayer tonight. Let's do that. Let's pray. Let's